Well, we're in our last message on Romans chapter 8 in a series of great chapters of the Bible. It's not probably not the last word on Romans chapter 8 you'll ever hear, obviously, but it's important anyway. But just a quick recap before we read the text, we're going to look at verses 35 through 39 today. Remember, we're talking about the security of believers, why believers have security in Christ. And this is so important for us because a chapter like this grounds us and recenters and refocuses us on why we have standing in the Lord in the first place. It's because of His grace, because He wanted to do it. He chose to do it. This chapter gave us seven reasons why Paul could say we are not condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the chapter unfolds. He gives seven reasons why we're not condemned and why we are secure. First, the first reason was we've been set free from the law demands. The law of God demanded obedience, and we couldn't do it. But we've been set free from law demands, not because the law demands weren't met. God didn't just brush them aside and say, forget about them. They were fulfilled in Christ. Our worship, we center our focus on Jesus Christ because He's our champion. He took care of us. He won the day. He reconciled us to God. The second reason He gave to us why we're not condemned is because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God has come to live in us, the Spirit of Christ living in us. The one that saved us not only saved us from afar, but came near to us. So this is another reason we have confidence. We didn't earn the Holy Spirit's presence. God gave the Spirit. He doesn't go where He won't prevail. And He prevails everywhere, but He's indwelling our hearts. The third reason that Paul gives in chapter 8, why we have confidence, we're not condemned, and why we are secure is because we've been born of God. We're His children, born of the Spirit, given a new heart, and we've been born again. The fourth reason, verses 18 through 27, we looked at these, we have been given a glorious hope. Before we came to Christ, we had no hope, but we've been given a glorious hope that this life is not all there is. We will be with Him and forever and ever. And also, in the same passage, we've been given a glorious hope and the intercession of the Holy Spirit. We do not intercede for ourselves. Christ serves as mediator. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. We are kept, and the Holy Spirit sustains us as God has given Him to us, and we have been given. This glorious hope is a God-given glorious hope. Just think, the Holy Spirit lives in us. The reality that the Spirit lives in is union with the Father and Son. And He lives in us, and we join in with that union. And we have hope. Verses 28 through 30, the fifth reason, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's God's will. And He will accomplish it, that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. We won't become Christ, but we'll be shaped, molded, conformed. Pressure, pain, joy, and happiness will also serve. But these things in life will conform us, and it's what He's doing. It's His will, and He predestined us before the foundation of the world. The sixth reason, we've been justified through faith in Christ, who faithfully intercedes for us. Our standing is not because we were so good today that God had no choice but to waive the sentence that stood against us. We were bad from the start, and we're bad to the day we die, in a sense. But we've been justified according to the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what matters for us, and not only this, but He continues to intercede, standing in as our mediator before the Father, who is pleased to love us through the Son. And as He sees His Son, He is filled with joy, His beloved Son. But Christ faithfully intercedes for us continually, and this ought to give us confidence there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only whether you have confidence or not, one day to the next, the fact is, this is the truth. We've been justified, and Christ intercedes for us, praying for you. lifting you up before the throne of grace when you can't. Even when you can, he prays the perfect prayer, the perfect intercession. And then today we're going to cover the seventh reason why we're not condemned. I love this passage, and it's a great way for Paul to end it. We have assurance that absolutely nothing, as Mike read from the message, it gave a wonderful description of all the things that possibly could separate us from the love of God, but Paul drives it home, absolutely nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this text of Scripture we're going to look at today is not a small text. It's grand and it's glorious, and it reveals who you are. It reveals the glory and majesty of your deep love for us. And we are thankful. It's profoundly righteous because you are you're perfectly righteous. It's altogether lovely because you are altogether lovely. It is a beautiful text because you are a beautiful God. Save us from looking at this text with a light heart. Guard us from taking it easy as we look at it. Help us to take it deep into us. Let us drink it in. Nourish our souls with this text today. I don't know that I'll have anything profound to say. I pray that your Spirit would have profound things to say today. I want to know the love that you have for me. I want this fellowship of believers to know the love you have for them. That it would be life-changing, especially for anyone who may be feeling as though they are far, far away from your love. That perhaps they would repent, draw near unto you, and believe that you are the wellspring of love, and it's found in Christ alone. Help us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. I'll read it as the NIV has it, but we'll talk about it, hopefully, as the Scripture makes it perfectly clear in other, as we see in other translations too. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a great question. Who shall separate us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, for we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know when you read this that you're reading something great, something powerful, something profound. You know it. You know when you hear it. And your soul can't help but swell as it just is filled with the knowledge. This is something great. And it is, because this gives us the ultimate assurance that we are not condemned, but that we are saved. I think it's so important as we look at this to just break it down, though, into bites that we can maybe take it and understand it. Especially, here's why it's important. We know it's something great, but it matters most when you are in hardship or distress or danger or trouble, or one day some might even be facing death because of your testimony for Christ. It's good to remember this, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you. So Paul asks a question and he gives an answer. That's the basic outline for this section. A question and an answer. And it's so simple, but something that is easy to remember and will be needed and needful of you to remember all the days of your life. But the question, what can separate us from the love, or who can separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives possible considerations. And Paul's just not dreaming these up. He's actually had to live them. And I would imagine as you read through this, you could join with Paul and say, I've lived some of these too. I have wondered about this before. Shall trouble separate me, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Maybe you say, well, I've never lived out some of these, but in some ways you've been able to experience some of these. And the question is, what shall separate you? Will these things do this? And Paul, let's just look at them. What are some of these that might cause us to doubt whether or not we are going to be separated from the love of God? Because when trouble comes, it's in our nature and it's in the world to say, obviously God has forgotten you. Where is your God? Where is God? Why would God let this happen to me? How many times have you ever said, that's it, I can't take it no more? The worst part about that is it's abandoning the faithfulness of God when we say it. But Paul would say this, good trouble, all of you have experienced trouble practically every day of your lives, especially as an adult or even as children. This word trouble is where you think in terms of pressure. You all feel pressure every now and then. You feel pressure when decisions have to be made. You feel pressure when stresses are put upon you. Pressures or distresses, things that cause us to be undone. It's like an emotional squeezing. You ever been wrung out emotionally? That's the trouble Paul's talking about. Stress that we all feel every day with different troubles that come upon. People asking you for things that you feel a stress. How am I going to get this done with all these things I have to do? Of course, those are light troubles to be sure, but they're troubles nevertheless that maybe we could experience. Paul is talking about being pressed and hard pressed with trouble even because of his testimony for Christ. It's this trouble Paul would speak about, it's a severe adversity in his life, obstacles that come against him continually because of his testimony. He asked the question, could hardship, or your translation may say distress, a feeling of being hemmed in, there's no way out. We're in trouble. We have pressure and there's no escape. It's the kind of trouble that requires faith and trust in God. It's the kind of trouble that you can't find a way out in your own ingenuity. It's where you need God to deliver you. But it's those times when you don't know that you, when you see no way of escape from your trouble or your hardship, your distress, it's at those times we question, is God loving me? And Paul is talking in terms of suffering for the cause of Christ, I'm convinced, and he's writing to a church that is experiencing the beginnings of suffering for Christ. Nero was going to bring the hammer down on Christians. He was going to be lighting his gardens with Christian bodies wrapped up in tar, set aflame in order to be his nice little garden candle. They were going to understand what it's like to be hemmed in. And when the world's going, your God is weak, will that separate you from the love of God? We're not going to give the answer yet, but you already know the answer to that. He says, could persecution separate us from the love of God? Jesus gives a word to the disciples. He said, rejoice when you're persecuted, because you're blessed. So rejoice. For his sake, when you're persecuted for his sake, could famine separate us from the love of God? Christians have been starved out. One of the attempts of around the world, even today, for the persecuted church is for them to hunger, to have famine in a sense, of not have things to eat. Mothers, can you imagine not being able to feed your children? Because you stand for Christ. And that happens around the world today. We don't have to experience it yet. But Paul's asking the question, and for generations maybe out from us here in America, we're going to have to be able to give this answer. Give an answer to this. Does this mean God has turned his back on us? Could nakedness separate us from the love of God? Is destitution as a result of your faith in Christ? We see potential of that now. Look in our schools today. I just read an article. Jim Hudson read it over the air on Friday. I pointed it out to him. Of this little boy who his mother would write him a little love note to her son, put it in his lunch, and it had a Bible verse on it. And so he liked that, and he would tell his friends, he would read that verse to them. And he was confronted by the teacher, "You can't do that." It came to the point the police went to their house to tell him, "You can't do that." The facts of the matter are our Supreme Court passed something. I should have researched it. Good news clubs know about it because they took the case to the Supreme Court. As long as it's student-led, there's not a thing that they can do about it. But talk about having this pressure, the pressure put upon this little boy at the time, and the time is coming where there could be a destitution because of our testimony for Christ. We'll have a sense of being vulnerable and unprotected, because we won't have the law standing with us. And Paul's writing to people who would not be protected. The very Caesar of Rome would be after them. Could danger or peril separate us from the love of Christ? Could sword actually being killed? We are a people, as human beings, we see that if things are going well for us, obviously I'm under God's blessing. God is showing me favor. He must love me. But when things go bad, the question then becomes, does God really care? Well, Paul knew about these kind of sufferings firsthand. We'll take a minute to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and just see what was it that helped Paul? How did Paul deal with all this? Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians verses 23 through 27. It's a great section of Scripture. He says, "Are they servants of Christ?" And he says, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again." He might be crazy, but I think we'll find there's something that moves him far more than just a crazed mind. "I've been exposed to death again and again." Verse 24, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." He had to be a wreck. His body had to be tore up. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have been often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure and concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" This is just a great section because we see him living it out. But if we look early in 2 Corinthians, I don't know if we'll read the whole thing, but he just talks about him being in suffering despair and suffering from the turmoil that comes along with these things. But the constant is, "Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ." We gave the answer even though it was premature. But that's okay if we can drive it home. Paul says, can these things separate us from the love of Christ? And he's writing to a church that's on the brink of persecution. And Christians were being persecuted, just not en masse yet at the time. And if you think about it, if that happened to them, and it's proving that they were not outside the love of Christ, will your circumstance prove that you're outside of the love of Christ? If persecution and death doesn't take you out of or separate you from the love of Christ, it's not a sign that God's against you. Why would you think sometimes that your circumstance is a sign that God is against you? It's easy to do. He goes on in verse 36 and he quotes Psalm 44, verse 22. This is important. I loved how the message read, because that it has to do with persecution. It has to do with the fact that, yes, for Christ's sake, there is a threat of death every day. And he's saying it like this. He said, you know, he's reminding this church that we're going to face trouble, but it won't separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Death will stalk us, not every Christian, but Paul is saying death stalks us as apostles. Death was stalking these believers. It's estimated that a believer at this point in time, there was a believer dying every day in Rome for their faith. And Paul's writing to these Roman believers that they would persevere. What is God doing in all this? Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble. But what did he say? Take heart, I have overcome the world. Well, these things, if death stalks you, if it would come to that, it is not an indicator that God has removed his love for you. It's entirely possible that God will, it's not possible, he will permit death for Christ. People will perish for their faith, but it doesn't ever mean that he stopped loving us. If you ever end up in a bed stricken with cancer and your body is wasting away, it is no indicator that God has abandoned you or taken his love away from you. If a child or a spouse, when those days come, it is not indicative of the love of God being taken away. God is able to deliver. Psalm 91 gives a beautiful testimony of where you have the psalmist writing, a thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. Now that can be taken to mean that God has, this is our little talisman, our good luck charm, that if we just hold on to this verse, nothing bad's ever going to happen to me. Is that wise or foolish? It's foolish. It is not a good luck charm. It is not that verse you quote that keeps you from being assaulted. But what it does mean is that there is absolutely no way that anything can take you away from the love of God, cannot take you out of his design for you. His design is always good, even if it means death by sword. Paul is saying, I think, even though it means that the believers are suffering day and night, it is not a sign that God has taken his love away. Paul begins to answer the question when we get into verse 37, because the questions come up. If these things are happening, where's the love of God in this? Have you ever heard somebody question the love of God? Why would a loving God allow this? They will ask those questions. But a believer need not ever ask that question. You may not understand it, but if you can make the declaration Paul's about to make in verse 37 and through 39, you will be able to stand no matter what the circumstances may be. He says, "And know in all these things, know," he says, "know in all these things, we are more than conquerors." He begins answering the question. This is not indicative of failing. It is indicative, the life we live by faith is indicative of conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And that's a battle cry, isn't it? We are more than conquerors. We shall and are overcoming. But he says something that's very important for us. He says these things, in all these things, all the trouble, the hardship, the nakedness, the sword, the peril, and so on. All these things were more than conquerors. I think these are the all things of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works together for God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. We do have a positive environment in which we live in our country. One of the things that the world has noticed about Americans is our great outlook on life that we generally have had for generations before us. a rising tide of optimism in our country. It seems to be waning in many respects right now, in my opinion. But that shouldn't hinder us as Christians, because we can say, because of Christ, we're more than conquerors. Through all these things, no matter what troubles would come, decline in economy, joblessness, poor health, whatever it would be, whatever the world can throw at us, we are more than conquerors. And no matter what, whether we live or die, we come out either on this earth alive, or we come out in heaven alive. We're still in the love of God. Christ Jesus is our champion. He's the one that set the pace for us. When we say, talk about conquerors, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Christ set the pace of conquering. He said it, we've already quoted it, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He said to His disciples, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. He was the forerunner. He was the firstborn. And in all things He could have preeminence. He has endured hardship. He has endured trial. He has been hard-pressed. And He has won the victory. And that's how Paul can say, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. As Christ goes, we go. He died a horrible death. I don't know that any of us will die a horrible death of crucifixion or mocking or scourging or anything like that. I hope not. But because when He died a horrible death, He was victorious. He rose from the dead. He told His disciples that in Luke chapter 21, He said, they will put some of you to death. But then He finished in verse 18 with a strange thing. He said, but not a hair of your head will perish. They will put you to death, but not a hair on your head will perish. That seems so strange, doesn't it? But that's part of the more than conquerors. Whether we live or die, we live or die unto the Lord. In Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego they're being threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace. O King, whether you kill us or not, whether we live or die, we live or die unto the Lord. They were not afraid because they knew that they were more than conquerors through Christ. They had a vision. They saw Christ in the furnace. But by faith, they knew that they were more than conquerors. We have seen Christ by faith. And we should rejoice in the fact that we are more than conquerors. And not a hair of your head will perish, even though you die. You yourself will not perish. I want all of us to develop, if you haven't already, if you're not thinking about, to begin thinking about, what can man possibly do to me? I will do my very best to show myself as one approved. I will do my very best to serve Christ honorably. I will grow in integrity and keep my honor that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And if I live or if I die, I live or die unto the Lord. If it costs me employment, it costs me employment. Whatever the case would be. And this is what I think the essence of all this is, that we would live courageously, more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. We're going to talk about that love here in just a minute, because that's the theme through this whole passage, is the love of God in Christ Jesus. But he gets down to brass tacks here in verse 38. He says, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is certain, absolute, convinced, totally, total conviction that no enemy, nothing at all can separate from the love of God. These examples he uses here are things that you can't necessarily see. There are supernatural powers, many of them. And these things can't, I mean, you think about, will death separate you from the love of God in Christ? No, he says. How about life? The most dangerous place you live today is wherever you move as you're alive. Living is dangerous for Christians. Even though we love to live, we like to live, I'm glad I'm alive, but it's dangerous to be alive. Because when we pass from this body, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, never to be buffeted by temptation or sin again. But we're most at danger in this life. You know it and I know it. But will that separate us from the love of God? What if you really blow it today? What if you are a total jerk? I'll speak to men because I do this so I can be a total jerk. And I hate that. But will that separate me from the love of God that's in Christ? No. For any of us, if you're in Christ, nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Not angels, not demons, not the present troubles nor future troubles. Nothing will separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. This should free you and I up in order for us to live in Christ freely, for His glory, faithfully serving Him, faithfully telling people about the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 tells us that we were saved before anything else was created. Everything God has created, Paul says that not even created things, nothing created can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. This tells us something, that there is a sovereign God who rules over everything and has governed all things and commanded all things created never to separate anyone from the love of God that's in Christ. Things have been designed such that He is the supreme ruler over all things, and none of it can drag you away from Him. In love, He foreknew us and predestined us before the foundation of the world. In love, He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In love, He called us. In love, He justified us. In love, He's glorified us in Christ Jesus. I hope that you're convinced that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. He's our helper. Whom shall I fear? The Scripture says. He loves us, that we would put our trust in Him, our unwavering trust in Him. It's so easy. When we talk about pressures in life, it's easy, as we've talked about, easy to begin thinking that God is against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even pressures and frustrations. There's only one being that's not frustrated, and it's God. Everything occurs and happens according to His goodwill and pleasure, and it never fails. You, on the other hand, and me, our lives are wrought with frustration. Even the greatest of days will meet somewhere along the line with frustration. For me, oftentimes, it's taxes. It's so frustrating to me. Why can't I just work? But you see, it's a frustration. For others, it might be food. For others, it might be your car, your house, your job, your family. Frustrations. But these won't separate us from the love of God. Put our trust in Him, praising Him that You're the only one that's never been frustrated, oh God. And I am so glad that You are my God. And nothing can frustrate You. Nothing can separate me from You, no matter what. He loves us. He loves us and has put us in Christ and Christ in us. An inseparable bond. He loves. His love in Christ must be our confidence that we're not condemned. His love in Christ. The Bible tells us simple words. God is love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from God. God is love. I hope that you can be encouraged by this and think about it more. We're going to look at a great chapter in Scripture, and that's going to be 1 John chapter 3. Might have to look at a verse in 3, but look at chapter 4 rather, to see about this great love of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Do you have such an anchor for your soul today? A knowledge of the love of God seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Him? Do you hold fast to Him? Do you know Christ today? Does Christ know you? Oh, I pray that if you do not have confidence in the love of God, and it's something new to you, and I do believe the younger you are, the less you're going to comprehend the love of God. The older I get, the less I comprehend the love of God in Christ Jesus. But we have something in common, whether you're older or younger. We can seek out God for wisdom. Give me wisdom that I can comprehend more this love that you have, so I can stand firm, upright, truthful, true, and honor the name of Jesus Christ all the days of my life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture that is so rich and full and deep. It tells us of the expanse of your love, greater than the heavens, greater than our sin, greater than the depths of our failure, higher than the heights of the best things we could ever do. Your love is perfectly expansive, perfectly proven in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would strengthen all of us, that we would stand firm in the faith with great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
It seemed quiet. I think nobody was as engrossed in the truth of it.
That is such a beautiful